Good morning. Welcome to Community Bible Church. Nice and toasty inside. It's a gift to us. Verses 12 to 36. It's the very beginning of 1 Samuel here. And before Samuel takes over as the leader of Israel, there's his predecessor, who's Eli. And we see Eli's character, and especially the character of Eli's sons. This is the reading of God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 36. There are a whole stack of Bibles in the back right by the pews. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Just take it. It's a great readable version. I'm going to be using the ESV version of the Bible. Any version will do. It's the reading of God's Word. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Wow. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and that the fork brought up the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give me meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "Nope, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him every year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if somebody sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire, the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourself on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eyes on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this there shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will rise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please, put me in one of the priest's place that I may eat a morsel of bread. It's a reading of God's word.
We come from so many different places this week. Some are just getting back into school and trying to are working on their winter term. Others of us are recovering from the holidays and just, you know, wondering, did Christmas actually happen? New Year's is already gone. We're in 2015. You've perhaps paused and made some resolutions. I hope that you have thought about that before God and taken some time to reflect on your own personal lives and what God would have you to think about and concentrate on. You remember our sermon and message from last week was that Hannah had this follow-through obedience, that she, yes, committed her son to the Lord, knowing what that would eventually mean, that she would walk away from him and leave him at the temple. And then her maintenance relationship would just be annually going to Shiloh and bringing him a new robe, checking on him, and then leaving again. Tough. I don't think we understand the emotional separation anxiety that must have taken place time and time again. But God calls us to follow through on the things that we have made commitments. And I challenged you to think about that in terms of your spiritual walk, not just losing 10 pounds this week or this year that, you know, looks like some of us could, you know, use some help in that. But myself being the primary candidate, but much deeper than the physical, you know, resolutions of health, et cetera, are the spiritual, you know, what is it that God is doing in me? What has he called me to? And standing before him is like ultimately the most important reality that I will be faced with. And how can I walk in his presence daily and live a life that is pleasing to him? So I challenge you to think about some of those areas. Today, I would like to continue in this theme of honoring God first and foremost, because whenever we make a conscious effort to honor God, as Hannah did, there's always going to be a challenge to that, right? After you make that decision, then there's going to be life that happens, and life is never easy. It's always complicated and challenging. So really the key verse in this section, which is also a key verse in the book of 1 Samuel, is found in verse 30, that little phrase that says, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And if we can get something, you know, really ingrained in our beings as his children, it would be this principle. This is a spiritual principle that always stands. The God who created us has set this up, that if we choose to honor him, he will honor us. It means that God is tracking with us. He's a personal God who tracks with us as his creatures daily. He knows who we are. And when we choose to honor him, which means to put him first in everything, consult with him as we move forward, seek first his kingdom, which means his priorities, listen to his word, all the things that kind of are around this whole thing of honoring him, that he will honor us. That means he will pour out his favor on us, his blessing. And believe me, you want the favor of God. This is the sovereign God of the universe who controls all things, all resources, you know, all situations, all circumstances. You want his favor. Those who honor him, he will honor. Those who despise him, and how do we do that? Well, it's not just shaking our fist in his face, but it can be as simple as just sort of forgetting to honor him, forgetting to recognize him, neglecting him again today, not really thinking about him, going on with my own plans, my own way of life and sort of leaving God on the perimeter. Yeah, he's there, but, you know, life happens here for me. And that's neglecting him. It is paramount to despising him. And he says that those who do that will be lightly esteemed. We're going to see what that meant for Hophni and Phinehas in this context. It wasn't a good situation. But God just sort of puts you aside. God does not bless you. He withholds his care and his blessing from you. He lets you do your own thing and receive the consequences of your own decisions. There's not that grace in the same way as those who recognize him and surrender to him. So, I don't know about you, but growing up, I always knew which parent was going to be a little bit more lenient on me when it came to discipline. And my mother is here, so I have to be careful what I say. But my mother was usually the softie. You know, she, as some moms are, she was always understanding. She always took my side. She always sort of helped me get what I wanted. And then it was just kind of presenting to Dad this sort of united front and letting Mom just sort of pave the way. And things usually happened. She sort of oiled the machine, you know. So I don't know about you, but who was the hard hitter in your family? Was it your dad? Was it your mom? Sometimes the moms are. The dads are sort of outside the picture, and the moms have to do everything, and they feel like the burden falls on them, and if they don't, then it won't get done. So, you know, now being a grandfather, it's very different for me because I never felt like I had to be a real hard hitter, but now I'm just like totally lax, you know. And there's really nothing that Gabriel can do that hurts my feelings or gets me upset or sparks this warning, this early warning sign. You know, it's just like, he's so cute, you know. Even when he throws a temper tantrum, it's like, and then his father disciplines him and makes him sit at the table until the meal is finished. And I think, how cruel. You know. So I think it's more my problem than it is his, but I know what leniency is all about. Eli's sons are described as worthless men because the implication is they did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests of the people. What do you mean they did not know the Lord? They grew up in it, didn't they? They saw it daily in the temple. They had ample time to kind of connect and understand as they watched their father day in and day out interacting in the lives of the people from their childhood on. The implication in the text is that their ignorance was willful. It was like, that's what Dad does. This is what we do. We sort of, you know, get around it. We don't really own his God. Yes, we're called to be priests because we're in the line, but we don't need to submit. We know how to do the functions without having the reality in our lives. It says that they did not know the customs of the priests with the people. They really had no desire to study what the customs were. They were more about themselves. They had an agenda. They were self-absorbed, self-serving, ambitious for their own needs to be met, to the point where their servants, those who assisted them, were these bullies who would approach the people who were making the sincere offerings and sacrifices to God, and they would say, give us the meat before you boil it, not after. You know, it's not as tasty once you boil out all the flavor, right? We want the fat. We want the portions before. And they say, if you don't give it to us, we'll take it by force. So they're bullies. They're like one of the original bullies. And they were doing this, and it was really offensive to God. So they're described as worthless men. In contrast, Samuel is described as one who's useful and worth much to God. Not worthless, but worth much. And yet he's just a lad. It says about him, he's ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. Even as a child, he was diligent and he was conscientious to do the things that were right. He was Eli's hands and feet and eyes. You know, Eli's this big guy who can't really move around much. And he's sort of in his 90s now. And so this little Samuel was very useful to Eli, to the point where Eli gave him this ephod, this really special breastplate that was joined together by these two golden rings and this kind of girdle thing on his shoulders. It was purple and it was scarlet and it was intertwined with fine linen and with gold. It's a beautiful thing, because Eli took Samuel very seriously, and Eli honored him. So Hannah would make this robe, and she would bring it to Eli on an annual basis. And that was Hannah's contribution. It sort of set off this ephod, you know, and it helped to remind Samuel, this is your responsibility, son. You have a very important role in God's temple. So I'd just like to pause for a moment and speak to you young people. Decide if you're a young person or not. I'm young. Don't underestimate the years that God has given you in your youth. You know, Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down upon you because you're young. God chooses young people and he uses them for his glory. Right now, you're setting a course for your life from here until the time when the Lord takes you home or returns for you in glory. You are setting a course for your lives that you will walk. So be very careful. Do not underestimate what God wants to do with your life right now. Paul says, set an example in speech, in conduct, as opposed to Eli's sons, in love, in faith, and in purity. So Hannah would come on an annual basis, and Eli would bless Elkanah, her husband, and Hannah, and say, may the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. Eli was very pleased with Hannah's offering of Samuel. His evaluation of Samuel was extremely high. Samuel was very useful. And as a result, Eli says, may God bless you with more of the same. Well, meanwhile, the Lord did give Hannah other children in place of Samuel. In fact, three sons and two daughters. Wow, isn't God good? You cannot outgive God, my friends. You lay it down on the altar and let go and walk away, and you will see God's blessing upon your life. Jesus responded to his disciples when they complained about how much they'd given up for the kingdom. He'd just spoken to the rich young ruler and said, go and sell all you have and come and follow me. He says, they said to Jesus, we've done that. We've left it all behind. What's in it for us? And Jesus said, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in this generation, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Well, Hannah, she honored God with follow through obedience, and God honored her with 5 more children. Now, God does not always honor us in like manner. When you give up all to go and serve him, when you lay it down upon the line, he may bless you in other ways. He has, in fact, given us eternal life. And he has made us part of the family of God to care for one another. Our family has extended. We have been blessed with so much. He tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. Well, Eli's response to his sons, he brings them, he says, it says of him, Eli is very old, and when he heard what his sons had done to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, first of all, note that he is very old. It's like the fight had gone out of Eli. He wasn't the man he used to be. Now he's old. And we'll learn next week that he's very obese. He has poor eyesight. And yet he's still high priest. Perhaps he shouldn't have been at this point. But he heard. There was nothing wrong with his ears. He heard everything that his sons were doing to all of Israel. And though he was old, he confronts his sons. And he says, why do you do such things? For I hear the evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it's not good, this report I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him or intercede for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who is there to intercede for him? So Eli confronts his sons. Why do you do such things? He informs his sons, for I hear of the evil dealings from all the people. He rebukes his sons. No, sons, you shall not do this. He convicts his sons. You make the Lord's people transgress. And he warns his sons, if you do this, God himself is going to punish you. He's quite direct. He confronts Hophni and Phinehas about their behavior. Now, right after this is this contrasting note about Samuel. I love it. In contrast to Eli's son, verse 26, now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with both the Lord and with men. Now he's sort of in the prime of his youth. He's getting his growth spurt. His shoulders are getting wide. He's getting tall. And he's growing in favor with both the Lord and with men. The Lord was pleased with Samuel. His conscientious attitude, his heart, his conduct, his teachability, his willingness to serve, the way that he chose to handle himself. God was very pleased with Samuel. And the people, in contrast to these bullies, they were pleased with Samuel too. Gentle, sincere, conscientious, hardworking, carrying out the details of his ministry, they were pleased as well. It's interesting to note that this verse is lifted and used by Luke to describe Jesus. After his parents found him in the temple at age 12, talking to the religious leaders, asking questions and making statements, Jesus then goes and he submits to his parents, returns to Nazareth. And it says of Jesus, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Samuel is, in a sense, a type of Christ. There's some parallels there between their service as young people and their conscientiousness before God. So Eli is confronted by this man of God who remains nameless. And the man says to him, thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Pause. What's he saying? Didn't I honor you? Didn't I honor your family, your line, all the way back to Aaron, the brother of Moses? You have been my priests with a very special place of honor and respect among the people. So it started out that I honored you. Then he talks about his offense. But you, why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of the every offering of my people Israel? You kick at my sacrifice. It's like kicking dirt on the sacred sacrifices of God. So, doesn't matter. You know, it's taking away the awesome sacredness of this position and this sacrifice and this worship and replacing it with what's common, disrespectful, scorn, spurning. This is what you've done. And Eli must have thought, wait, I haven't done this. It's my sons who have done this. And yet God makes this connection. Because Eli knew what was going on, but he had chosen to turn a blind eye. He had allowed it to continue. He was guilty because he was the high priest and he should have done something just as drastic as his sons were doing to correct this horrendous behavior. Perhaps Eli was a busy man. You know, he was serving God. He had a lot to do. He didn't have time to really take care of his family. And his sons, well, you know, boys will be boys. You know, maybe they just need to sow their oats and they'll come back after a while. Perhaps Eli had not taken the time to train his sons while they were young, the way that he had learned to train Samuel. Perhaps he had tried very diligently to train his sons, but had not been successful. They just weren't responsive. You know, some kids just don't want to learn. They're not teachable. They're strong-willed. You know, and so after trying, it was just too much. And it was easier to give in and give up and let maybe mom take care of it. And he distanced himself. I don't know. Perhaps he wished that some outside force would come in and correct his son. Some other person, some other, you know, circumstance that would get his children's attention, separating himself from direct responsibility. Perhaps when they scoffed at Eli and he tried to correct them, that he felt very disrespected and separated himself. Overall, I can't help but think that Eli carried with him this great sense of grief and sadness and disappointment, knowing that his sons were not serving God, seeing what Samuel was like. He felt that disappointment. You know, there are very few Christian families who do not share the pain of Eli. We see what's going on in our own families. Our hearts grieve. And yet sometimes we feel so helpless to do anything about it. And I struggle with the tension of knowing what, Lord, is my responsibility? What are your responsibilities? You know, I read a book that quoted a statistic, the book entitled Already Gone. Says that 65% of all the children sitting in our church today, in our churches today, will be gone by the time they graduate from high school. In fact, it says they're already checked out. They're still with us, but they're checked out spiritually. It's turned off. They're not hearing. It's not penetrating their hearts. And the question I have and struggle with is, what are we doing about that? Are we just saying, oh, that's a grievous reality, and then nothing changes? Or are we saying, what, Lord? How, God, can we make a difference? Because this is, in fact, the next generation. I'd like to make some important suggestions. Four of them. First of all, honor God before your kids. Put God first in your own life. Learn to fear God. Live in light of His presence. Serve God with all your heart. Learn to be a child of God who praises Him continually. Walk with Him. Show your kids that this life that you have with God is the absolute best thing that's going. And that is, in fact, the reality of it. When you contemplate what we have in Christ and what we have in the fellowship with the Holy Spirit daily, moment by moment, it's the best thing going. We're people of hope. And yet, what are we communicating to our children? The burdens of the responsibilities of life? Focusing on the negatives? Anxiety over the future? What are we communicating? Let's celebrate our Lord. Honor God before your children. Be involved every day in their spiritual lives. Believe me, I know how easy it is to sort of leave this responsibility to Gail, to my wife. You know, because I'm a busy man. I've got a lot to do. I'm serving God. You know. And it's hard to be involved. It is our responsibility to be involved, whether you're the husband or the wife, the father or the mother. Be involved in your children's lives daily in their spiritual instruction. Like Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 6, when you rise up, when you lay down, when you walk in the way, every opportunity instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. And when they sin, and they will, and they go the wrong direction, don't look the other way because it just, you know, gets so tiring. Confront them. Stop. Gently confront. Get their attention and help to redirect them. And do not give up on that process. Will you sin? Will you fall? Will you get upset and maybe go over the line? Yeah, you probably will. But it's better than checking out and not being involved. Ask for forgiveness when you step over the line. You lose your temper. Ask God to help you to be the parent who's involved with their children's lives going forward. And then extend grace. Teach grace. When they stray, show them that God is always there offering forgiveness, always willing to take them back. Your love is not based upon their performance. It's continuous, whether they're good or whether they're bad, whether they seek God or they don't. That should not change. Continue to teach and extend grace. In Eli's case, as in ours, consequences came. They would come. In fact, Eli is told, "The days will come when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. You'll see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever." So his line of priests would come to an end. His descendants would die in their youth. And his family line would see the temple in distress, the very thing that they loved and cherished, would be destroyed. There would be consequences, and there always are. In addition to natural consequences in life, you know, if I don't eat well, I'm going to suffer consequences. If I don't sleep at night, I'm going to suffer consequences, natural consequences. There are spiritual consequences. If I do not honor God, He will not honor me. Spiritual consequences are always in place. He will lightly esteem us. And then God says to Eli, "After I put an end to your lineage for the priesthood, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest," because that's what I'm looking for, "who will do according to what is in my heart and what is in my soul He'll be God-centered instead of self-serving. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Who's he talking about? Samuel. And maybe Jesus. It could be a twofold fulfillment of a prophecy. But Samuel would be the faithful one, the final judge of the nation, who would carry out God's will and would be a spokesman to Saul and to David and provide leadership for all of Israel. And he who was not of the lineage of Aaron would also be an acting priest for Israel. And of course, this again is fulfilled in Christ, who is the perfect priest, the faithful priest who does what is in God's heart always, desiring to please his Father, walking before him without interruption. The question is this for us today. Will you and I honor God, giving him first place in our lives? Above our children, our friends, even our spouse? And definitely above your work and your pleasures and your possessions, even your own health, will you honor God first and foremost? It's a hard message for someone like me, and I'll tell you why. Because I like to make people happy. I like to please people. I like my kids to be happy. I like you guys to be happy. And I like you to be happy with me. And part of that is not so pure and not so selfless. Part of that is sinful. Because what happens when we please people is we cannot also simultaneously please God. If our focus is on one another, making each other happy, then we're disregarding what God has said, unless they happen to be completely in line with each other. So, if you want to please people, it's not necessarily love. It could be a form of selfishness, self-serving, even hateful and mean. Because you don't really care so much about the souls around you as you do about the applause of people. I want to ask you, are you concerned about the applause of men, your children, others? Or are you concerned about the bottom line is, am I pleasing to God? Because if you desire to please God above all else, you'll know what his will is and you'll want to carry it out. And you will not be diverted by others. Which type of parent or person will you be? Easy and willing to overlook lots of things that shouldn't be until it gets way out of hand and then you say, how did we get in such a mess? Or will you continue to make corrections, confront out of love, redirect because you love and care for someone, and bring them to a place of wanting to honor God? I challenge you to want to be like Samuel, not like Eli's sons. Be sincere, teachable, single-minded, willing to serve, available to God, diligent, hardworking. Follow through when you start. These are virtues that represent Samuel. And learn from Eli's mistakes. Don't grow lax. Don't take the path of least resistance. Leave the hard conversations for someone else. No. Have those conversations yourself. Busy yourself with so many things, good things. No. Focus on the things that really matter. This is what will please our Lord. Let's put him first and foremost in everything we do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for the example of Samuel and even the negative examples of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. We thank you, Lord, that there's much for us to learn. We pray that the challenge of their lives will affect us that we will be people who put you first and foremost in everything we do. We need your help in this, Lord, and we thank you for it. We love you, Father, and we want our service to you to be an expression of our love for you, based on all you have done for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and go in peace.